One of the things that I love about Scripture is its depth. That's one of the things I love about it. Sometimes I think of Scripture like an onion. As you peel back each layer, it seems to reveal more and more. And just when you think you've peeled that last layer, you've read that passage a number of times, and you've seen all that you think there is to see, God shows you something more. It feels sort of never-ending. And no matter how long I've been reading the Bible, there is always more to discover. And this morning, I'd like to look at a story from the Old Testament, a story which really is multi-layered. We're going to look at one layer, and then we're going to peel it back and see the next layer. The story is a story that we don't talk about too much, and a story that maybe if you're new to the faith, you may have never heard of. Yet it's a powerful story with an amazing message. It's a story of hurt, it's a story of shame, but at the same time, it's a story of grace, and it's a story of mercy. It's a story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is not mentioned a lot in the Bible, but even though this part in Scripture, Mephibosheth's, I gotta try and say that 10 times fast, right? Mephibosheth, maybe that's why it's not preached on, no one can actually say that word, but even though that Mephibosheth's part in Scripture is small, his story packs a big, multi-layered punch. His life takes place during David's reign over Israel as king. And Mephibosheth at one point had a glorious past, and he had an amazing future. But all that came crashing down one fateful day. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to start by looking at this story in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. At the very beginning of the story of Mephibosheth. But before we begin in that, why don't we ask God that he would speak to us here today. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it is alive. We thank you that it is powerful. And Lord Jesus, as we sit here today, we're not so interested in what Marcel has to say, but we are very interested in what you would have to say. And so, God, we would ask that you would just open our hearts, Lord, this morning, that we might be able to receive what you would have for each one of us here today. And so, God, we thank you that your word is personal and it speaks to us. And so, Lord, would you speak to us here this morning now? In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, and it begins to read like this. It says, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. Now, we're going to stop here. We have King Saul, Israel's first king, who started out as a good king but went downhill very quickly. Now, King Saul, he had a son whose name was Jonathan. And Jonathan, he had a friend, probably like his best friend. And his name was David, and we all know who David was, the famed David and Goliath. And then Jonathan had a son whose name was Mephibosheth. And these are the people that we're going to focus on today. King Saul, Jonathan, David, and Mephibosheth. So imagine that you are, this morning, Mephibosheth. You're 5 years old. You're doing what five-year-old princes do. I'm not sure. Maybe playing in the courtyard, having a great time, not a care in the world. And then out of nowhere, doors burst open. And while you're only five, you hear that both your dad and your grandfather have been killed in a battle. A day that maybe started like any other day, a day that for most people in that kingdom maybe would seem like a dream, a day as a prince in a palace. Quite quickly for him, Mephibosheth turns into a nightmare. As Jezreel bursts in and tells the news, Jonathan and Saul are dead, and David is on his way to assume the power. And panic breaks out in the palace. People are screaming, running. Chaos ensues. Because in this day and age, when a monarchy would change families, everyone in the previous monarchy would be put to death. They wouldn't want any potential heir to the throne to all of a sudden come out of the woodwork and rally the people and try to reclaim the throne. And so most monarchies would execute all of the family of the previous rulers. And so what does this mean for this five-year-old boy, Mephibosheth? It means that he's in danger of being killed. And everyone in the household is freaking out. Because this isn't like when the prime minister changes and everyone just loses their job. This is the loss of your life. And here is Mephibosheth, potential heir to the throne. His grandfather has been killed. His dad has been killed. And here comes David. Now, David was quite a guy. He was an iconic figure in his day. He had already killed Goliath at this point. And he had many military escapades when this situation had come about. And David was very, very well known. And if you remember, they had made a little song about David and King Saul. And they had said that Saul, he had slayed his thousands. But, oh, David, he had slayed his tens of thousands. And so you're Mephibosheth sitting in the palace, your dad and grandfather dead. David is coming. But David, he was like best friends with Jonathan, his dad. It probably would have almost been like Uncle David. Uncle David is coming to take over the throne, and yet everyone is freaking out because apparently Uncle David is coming to kill everyone. So the nurse who is looking after Mephibosheth picks him up and in the panic drops him. Most likely breaks some of his bones and he becomes crippled. The rest of verse 4 says this. It says, his nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. 5 years old, they drop him, pick him up. They don't have time to take proper care of his legs or his feet. This is an emergency. And they take off to a place called Lodabar, which we'll talk about in a minute. 5 years old, dad is dead, grandfather dead. David, who maybe he thought he could trust, coming to kill him, forced to flee. His little world has been flipped upside down. And what started out as a normal day for this little five-year-old became a nightmare. Have you ever had a Mephibosheth moment? Just sitting there, everything good, life is good, and then it seems like out of nowhere your world is just sort of flipped upside down. You lose your job, you get a report from the doctor you weren't expecting, maybe it was someone you thought you could trust, violated that trust, maybe a relationship you thought would go the distance, but then you were blindsided and it fell apart. And just like you hit a wall going 100 miles an hour, bang, your whole world just changes. And if you've ever experienced that, the emotion that you felt would be very similar to that of this little Mephibosheth. Loss, disillusionment, misunderstanding, pain, shame. And for him, the years go by. He doesn't get healed. Day after day, he lives crippled. As far as we know, he doesn't get helped. He's now left to live this new life at 5 years old with everything stripped from him, broken physically, broken emotionally, broken. The life of Mephibosheth. But, and don't you love that word, but? The word but. A story going one way takes a sudden turn. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, Mephibosheth's life takes a sudden turn. And if you flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, we begin to read there. And it says this. It says, David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there anyone that I can show kindness to? And this kind of seems maybe a little bit strange considering what we know about how monarchies worked back then, unless you have some context. You see, there's this story in the Old Testament about the prophet Samuel who had come along, and while Saul was still king and Jonathan heir to the throne, came along and anointed David as the next king of Israel. And even though Jonathan was next in line, Jonathan accepted this, And since Jonathan and David are such good friends, Jonathan says to David, you know, would you show kindness to my family when you become king? And David replies that as surely, you know, as the Lord lives, I'm going to show kindness to your family. And David makes this promise to Jonathan. This covenant is made with David in 1 Samuel. And I'm not sure why at this particular time David decided to ask about the house of Jonathan. I don't know why now. Maybe some memory struck him while he was doing something. Maybe he was out in the field practicing spear throwing and he said, oh, Jonathan and I used to do this. Oh yeah, Jonathan. Well, I'm not sure, and then the scripture doesn't really say what happens. But it was at this time that he remembered his promise to Jonathan, that he remembered their friendship, their covenant. And he asked, is there anyone that I can show kindness to? Is there anyone still around from the house of Jonathan that I can show my kindness to? And so they summon this guy named Ziba. Ziba used to be the servant to Saul. And so Ziba says, well, yeah, there is this one guy, one of Jonathan's sons is still around. Verses 2 and 3 of 2 Samuel 9 says this. It says, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. I'm not exactly sure why Ziba tells him he's lame in both feet. Maybe it was to say to David why he didn't know who he was, because, you know, he would have lived a life that would most likely have been hidden from the outside world. That world was not kind at that moment to people who had physical disabilities, and thus the reason maybe David didn't know of him. Or maybe he said it in a way that was saying that, yeah, you know, there is this son of Jonathan's, but he's not much of a guy because he's lame in both feet. But whatever the reason is, it's not, I don't think, to lift Mephibosheth up, but rather to make him lower. This guy, David, yeah, there is this son, Jonathan, but he's no threat, just a broken man. And David replies to Ziba and says, well, where is he? I want this guy. Go get him. And so Ziba takes off for Lodabar. Now, Lodabar means a place of no pasture. This wasn't a lush place where Mephibosheth was staying. It's an arid and dry and desolate place. Other places in commentaries say that this mean this word could also, Lodabar could also mean no word or no communication. And so he's out there, living in Lodabar in obscurity. He's not out in the public eye. He's living out his days in a faraway, obscure place. And as you look back in the genealogy of Saul, you don't even see Mephibosheth's name, because that wasn't his real name. His real name was, his royal name was Mirabel. And Mirabel meant opponent of Baal. He used to have a strong name, a name that opposed the false god of Baal. But now his name was Mephibosheth, which meant son of shame, or shameful thing. And so at 5 years old, you lose your grandfather, your father, your standing, your playing ability, your walking ability. And those who you thought you could trust, you can't any longer. And then you begin to be called, instead of the name they used to call you, Mirabel, this strong opponent of Baal, you get the son of shame. And what's that going to do to you? Your life being called shameful thing. I think that's going to probably wreck you up a bit. And some of you here can identify with that. You may not have been called shameful thing, but maybe you were called useless, no good. Your life won't amount to anything, stupid. And in a way, you were called Mephibosheth. And it can have a real impact on how you live your life. And so there he sits out in Lodabar. And many years later, the Bible isn't clear on how many, but many years later, Ziba comes running out to Lodabar. And he knocks on the door of Mephibosheth. Hey, Mephibosheth, King David wants to see you. Now, is this good news for Mephibosheth? Is he thinking, finally, I have been waiting for him to call on me. Oh, this is going to be good. We can get some things straightened out. No, this call to come see King David was probably the worst news for Mephibosheth. I mean, if things could get any worse, this would be how it would get worse for him. He'd been hiding out in Lo-Debar, trying to keep his head down. His cover had been blown now, and so Mephibosheth was scared. Mephibosheth was living in obscurity for a reason. His head didn't rise above the radar for a reason. And now here he was being summoned to see the king. And while Mephibosheth had every reason to be scared, as we would if we were in his shoes, the story at this point takes a very unlikely turn for Mephibosheth. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 7, 2 Samuel 9 and verse 7. It's David speaking, and he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." In verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show kindness to a dead dog like me?" Mephibosheth thinks of himself as a dead dog. Many commentaries say essentially that it's a metaphor that describes something for him that is worthless. All these years of struggle, all these years of being called son of shame, all these years of living as a cripple, living in obscurity, have left him with the image of himself as a dead dog, worthless. Like, thanks for the offering, King. I appreciate that offering to me, but who am I? I mean, really, who am I? I'm not worth anything. I don't bring anything to the table. Have you ever felt that way? I'm sure Mephibosheth was confused. He'd probably gone to the palace thinking, this is the end of me, waiting for the sword to fall on his neck, waiting for his worthless life to come to an end. But it didn't happen. Everything he thought that he knew was going to happen didn't happen. That which he was sure of wasn't actually true. And in the same way, we can do a lot of things with God. We can do the same thing with God. We can feel so unworthy, like we bring nothing to the table, that if we were to stand before God, we could just say, well, we're nothing but a dead dog. Why would you do this for me? Why would you offer healing? Why would you offer grace? Why would you offer forgiveness? We're worthless. We think of our own shortcomings, our failures. Or maybe we think of how God must be mad at us for this or that, or a guilt that we carry around from something that had happened a long time ago. And we essentially, what we can do is we can push ourselves out to our own Lo-Debar, the place of no pasture and no communication. Keep our head down. We hope to live in the kingdom, but to share the king's table? I don't think so. And just like that was David's not desire, just like that wasn't David's desire from Mephibosheth to say, you know, oh yeah, it's nice to see you, glad you're doing well, now you can go back and live in obscurity. That wasn't David's desire for Mephibosheth. And that's in the same way, that's not God's desire for us. He has a different desire for you. He has a way better plan for you than living in Lo-Debar. And the king invites you, Christ our king, invites you to come and sit at his table. And now at this point in the story, David goes to Ziba, that servant of Saul from the past, and he says, Ziba, come here. I'm going to give Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, all his land. All the land that belonged to Saul, I'm going to give that to Mephibosheth. The king doesn't just give Mephibosheth a little patch of land and say, hey, here's your little garden and your nice little house there. That's great. I mean, that would have been a wonderful, graceful gesture from Mephibosheth, but he doesn't. The king doesn't just give Mephibosheth this little patch of land to live out his days. Now, he gives him all of King Saul's land. That's a lot of land. And then David says to Ziba, you and your servants are going to serve this household. All 35 of your family and your family's servants are going to serve this household. And then, verse 11, I love verse 11, it says this, Ziba replied, yes, my lord the king, I am your servant and I will do all that you have commanded. And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. He ate at the king's table, just like one of the king's own sons. That man who had lost his parents, or his dad and his grandfather at least, the use of his legs, his dignity, his worth, said yes to this impossible invitation put out by the king, and now eats regularly at the king's table, just like one of the king's sons. His worth, his honor restored. Mephibosheth's life started with this, with his whole world just being flipped upside down at five and headed in a direction of shame. And then years later, it was flipped again. Just when he thought all was over, that maybe at the point where he had given up, well, here I walk to see King David, I walk to my death. His life was restored. It's beautiful. A person that had no hope now has hope. A person that has had no worth now has worth. And we love it. We love these stories of redemption and mercy. We love to watch these stories on TV. We like to read of these stories. We like to see these stories play out in real life. We love it when the underdog wins. We love it. And you know what? The truth is, Hollywood realizes that, and they make a lot of money off of that. I saw this great movie. Oh, it's a Disney movie that just came out. Fantastic. Gave me goosebumps. It was just like this story. We love it so much. And why do we love it so much? There's something in us that comes alive when we see this story played out. And the reason is because this story is etched on our very own DNA. This story is our story. We are Mephibosheth. You see, the story of Mephibosheth is a true story that took place in the Old Testament. That's the first layer of the story. But it's also an allegory of what Christ has done for you and for me. You know, the Old Testament essentially is a giant arrow that points to Christ. Jesus, when he was talking with the Pharisees in John 5:39, said this. He said, you know, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. You guys really know all these stories. It's really great. These, he says, are the very scriptures that testify about me. In other words, you're looking at these stories only on this one layer, and you're missing the whole other layer, which is me, Jesus. I am in them all the way through the Old Testament, whether it's the story of Israel coming out of Egypt or the prophets calling people back to God. I am in it all the way. The Old Testament screams of Christ all the way through. And so when we look at it from this layer, this story is our story. We are Mephibosheth. And how are we Mephibosheth? Well, the first thing is this, that you are fallen and broken. You may not be fallen and broken physically, but every one of us is fallen and broken spiritually. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have fallen short. Every one of us is fallen short. We are crippled spiritually, and we can't live the life that we were born to live because of sin. We're all on an equal level here. We're all crippled. And you know, sadly, the church can be a real place of judgment, which is really sad because we all come from a place of being crippled. Yesterday, I found myself praying for a friend of mine, and it was good to pray for him, but my motives were all messed up. The day before, I had seen he posted something on Facebook. And I usually never get sucked into Facebook things. I pride myself on not getting sucked into those Facebook posts that people, sometimes they just post extreme things. And somebody, I don't know. Anyway, so I usually never do this. This week I found myself twice getting sucked in. And anyway, so I got sucked into this. This is my friend. He was from Bible school, and he's since kind of rejected everything from about God and walked away from him and is now a hardened, professed atheist. And he put this thing on, you know, and so I just made a little comment on it, you know, the littlest comment, and just let it go, it'll just go away. But I made this comment, and it turned into this great thing, and every time I could tell, you know, as I'm typing, and he's writing these things, and I'm writing back to him, and I'm thinking, you know, every time I felt like, ooh, I want to zing him here, you know, how sometimes as Christians, we, ooh, those guys, they're going to drain you, so we want to zing them, and so I thought, no. That's not how we're not going to get anywhere by just sort of zinging people and being right. And so I just tried to be really gracious and just share my own experience. But at the end, I found myself, and then somebody else jumped in the conversation to beat up on me too, and the persecutions of Facebook. But anyway, whatever the case. And so I found myself, so I was on my way out somewhere yesterday, and I was praying for them. I said, God, just deliver them from those thoughts, Lord. I pray you just deliver them. And then I thought, oh my goodness, it sort of popped up in me. Do you know why I'm praying for them to be delivered from those thoughts? The reason was so that I would be right. This is horrible. Because that would make me feel so good for them to come and say, you were right, Marcel, I was wrong. And I thought, God, deliver them, yes, but deliver me from this pride and this arrogance, God, deliver me. And instead, God, would you give me a gracious heart for people? And it just reaffirmed to me that we all come from this crippled place. We don't have it all together. The second thing is we are pursued by the king. Mephibosheth didn't come to the king. The king came to Mephibosheth. It was the king's idea. He sent word to Lodabar, and just like King David pursued Mephibosheth, Christ the King pursued us. We were broken and helpless, sons of shame, not worthy to go to the king, but the king came after us. And just as God came to Moses, as God came to Abraham, as Jesus called the disciples, he went and he chose them. As Christ came to Paul on the road to Damascus, as Jesus came from heaven to earth after one thing, us, the King of Kings pursues us. Think of how you came to Christ. Christ took you to a point and then revealed himself to you. And as you look back over your life, we see this wasn't an accident. We see all the people that played this part. We see the places that we were in. And we see how Jesus' hand was over this whole thing, that Christ was pursuing us. And you might be here today and you would say, man, there are lots of strange things going on in my life. First off, I'm in church today. That's kind of strange. Christians are popping up everywhere. Been having strange thoughts, maybe even strange dreams. I feel like I'm being drawn into something here. This spirituality has begun to be awakened in me. Guess what? Jesus is pursuing you. As you look around, we're all here. If you look around, look to your right, your left, behind you, in front of you, we're all here because Jesus pursued us. And it's a beautiful thing. As Owen talked last week, says Jesus knows your name. Yes, the God of the universe knows your name. And he knows where you live, and he's coming for you. Finally, Christ invites you to something you haven't a hope of achieving on your own. You know, David pursued Mephibosheth with a purpose. And that purpose was to invite him into the palace, to give him land, to give him an inheritance, land he could not afford to buy, to give him a seat at the table that he did not earn. His only requirement was to receive that which was offered him. And Christ offers it to us. This gift of salvation, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." Have you said yes to this gift? You may come to church every week. You can give in the offering. You can help with the ushering and still not have said yes to this amazing invitation to come into the palace and eat with the king like his own son. And actually, the Bible says that we don't just become like his own son. We become the children of God. God becomes our Father. And just as David extended this invitation to Mephibosheth, Christ, actually a descendant of David, offers this invitation to you today on a spiritual level. The question right now is, though, what will you do with this invitation? And if you're here today and you've never responded to that invitation, I would encourage you, I would plead with you, I'd say yes. Say yes to this amazing invitation that is being offered to you. He wants to give you an inheritance. He wants to invite you to the king's table. The second thing is that you might be a person that has said yes to this invitation in the past. You have all this land, all this inheritance, and you used to eat at the king's table. But for one reason or another, you relocated yourself to Lodabar. And that relationship that you once enjoyed with Christ, eating regularly at his table, seems but a distant memory to you. And I would say he invites you to come back. He says, come, take your seat. It's been here waiting for you. Don't cut yourself off. I've got so much for you. Come back. You don't have to live in Lodabar. I gave you all this land to live on. I gave you a seat at my table. It's yours. It's waiting for you. And some of you today have been away for too long, and Jesus is calling you back. And you today need to respond to that invitation. You might say, I feel so much guilt and shame. I mean, God gave me all of this stuff, and I said yes to this, and I said yes to come and eat this. And I just feel like I can't come back. I've got all this shame and this guilt, I feel like, after all I've done and said. And he would say, no, I took care of that on the cross. And besides that, this has nothing to do with how bad you are. But it has everything to do with how good I am. We're going to sing one of our songs that we sung, the Amazing Grace song. And I think as we were playing it, I think it fits well. And then we're going to pray together and dismiss.